We do turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, reading together the first 12 verses, and again, the text for our consideration, verse 3, in the context of this portion of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 26, as we hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 57 of Isaiah's prophecy, toward the end of this prophecy, he begins with these powerful words, "The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity, he enters into peace." And then toward the end of that chapter, after promising the comfort of peace with himself for those who are contrite in heart, for those who repent of their sins, the Lord says, the very last two verses of chapter 57, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." For the wicked, there is no true peace, ultimately with God. And as we think this morning about what peace is, as we consider what peace means, really we need to say that for the wicked, even though they may experience temporary seasons of peacefulness, as it were, really there is no true peace for the wicked, period. Even as we read, there is conflict, there is corruption. Now, the biblical words that are used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we translate as peace, they carry with them the idea of well-being, of tranquility, of ease, of harmony, of completeness, of rest. And we can talk about inward peace in our hearts, in our very beings, in our minds. We can also talk about peaceful circumstances outside of us. There is this peace subjectively, and there is peace objectively. But the whole world, we need to say, again, even though there may be seasons of peacefulness here and there, the whole world is filled with the opposite of peace. It is filled with adversity and frustration and discord and fighting and restlessness and conflict and chaos and turmoil. It is filled with a lack of ease and harmony and contentment. It is filled with calamity. Again, as we read in Isaiah chapter 57, described as the tossing sea, churning up the bottom, and really what is being referred to there is what the inner self of the wicked person is. Nothing but restlessness. There is a lack of peace in the world, and that lack of peace is seen very, very clearly on the news. We all know that all you need to do is turn on the news for 5 minutes. And the first stories that we hear are all of some sort of difficulty or some sort of crime or whatever it might be. Lately, again, listening to the rhetoric between North Korea, the leader of North Korea, and our own president, or the violence that has taken place in the last couple of days in Virginia, and the racism that still does exist. There is a lack of peace in the world. It is clearly seen all around us. And the fact that many seek a kind of peace is clear. That's true for us even as believers, isn't it? For maybe some of us, word it this way, that at the end of a hectic day on the job site or in the office, we just want a little peace and quiet. Or maybe a mother of young children who are full of all kinds of energy at the end of the day just wants the peace and quiet of a bubble bath. We seek it too, even as believers. But that many seek that kind of peace is clear through broader types of things like peace treaties into the world, or counseling for broken relationships or personal struggles, or lawsuits that exist because of a breakdown of peace, or arbitration that is taking place between disagreeing neighbors or between fighting employees and employers. The fact that it is being sought is clearly seen in the countless dollars that are spent with people attending seminars and retreats to deal with conflict, or simply the countless dollars that are spent trying to find some sort of relaxation. All of these things and more are proof that there is no peace for the wicked, or they want it. But they want their own kind of peace. They want it their own way. They want it at the expense of others, and they seek to get it by changing the minds of others or changing the circumstances around them, but not by changing the heart. And every attempt at peace in the world's way, they will all fail. There is no true needed peace, the kind that is needed. There is no true peace for the wicked, yet there is peace for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, by grace alone. The child of God who is in Christ Jesus owns as his or her very own possession God's promise of perfect peace. Those who are in Christ Jesus, first of all, are the recipients of God's promise of perfect peace. Those, as our text says, whose minds are stayed on the Lord because they trust in Him. The recipients are those who are at peace with God. That's where it must begin. Peace with God. Our God, as Paul says over and over again, is a God of peace, and the God of peace will, he says again and again. Those who are at peace with God because of God's initiative. God is the one who pursued peace with sinful and rebellious man. Sinful and rebellious man who wanted nothing to do with peace, let alone to have peace with God. God's initiative is also clearly seen with this text before us, as along with Isaiah's prophecy of coming captivity, which we considered just a couple of weeks ago with Isaiah chapter 43. And at that time, I didn't know that we were going to consider this today, but it fits together beautifully. Along with Isaiah's prophecy of coming captivity, again, even before they were taken away, in His mercy, He gives them a message of hope for those who trust in Him, that in the midst of captivity and the chaos that comes along with captivity, because captivity was going to be far from peaceful, His people had this promise: you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. At peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 26 is a part of a little bit broader section within the context of the whole, and that's chapters 24 through 27. In those chapters, really what we find is they point to the day of the Lord and judgment upon the wicked. At the very same time, they point to the fullness of salvation for God's people, including new life in and the blessing of new life in Christ Jesus, who is the basis of the believer's peace, as we already were reminded from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, it's a done deal, and then what's also a done deal, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 26, verse 7 points to this peace for God's people in somewhat of a unique way. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of righteousness. That's pointing to a peaceful trip, a peaceful way of going down the path. Why? Because of Christ. Because we have been justified with God. The guilt of sin, the cause of the conflict and the disharmony and the separation from God has been removed. It's been removed by God Himself. Notice verse 12 again. O Lord, You will ordain peace for us, for You have indeed done for us all our works. Indeed, it's all the work of God through Jesus Christ which results in the promise of perfect peace for those with a new status before God, a new standing before God through justification. Again, we know Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He endured the curse for the sin of His people, and He thereby made His people right with God by freely giving to us His perfect righteousness, so that God now sees the believers as if we had accomplished all righteousness. And our new status, the believer's new status, the new way that we stand before God is no longer guilty. That's how we did stand before Him. But now, by His very own proclamation or declaration, not guilty. And to further describe that new status that believers have before Him, no longer strangers and aliens to God, no longer enemies of God, no longer objects of His wrath, those who were in the direct line of fire for God's eternal wrath. And that's why there is no peace for the wicked with God, because they are still strangers, aliens, enemies of God. They are still right in the direct line of the fire of God's eternal wrath. But not so God's people. Not so those who've been justified by Christ. We are now friends. We are now children of God. We are now objects only now of His love and care and concern and protection. And because all of this is applied and made real by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, believers then are those who trust in God, whose minds are stayed on Him, or as it's also translated, whose minds are steadfast, like a firm, solid building on that firmest of foundations, because they trust in Him. And we need to be reminded, beloved, that this perfect peace is not the result of our trusting. It's not our doing. This perfect peace is not the reason, or our trusting is not the reason that God keeps His people in perfect peace, but our trusting is the result of having been brought to peace with God by Jesus Christ, yet then through trusting. Again, objectively, peace with God for His people is a fact, but there is that subjective part of it. Through trusting in the inner being by the work of the Holy Spirit, God's people sense and experience peace through a changed heart. As Isaiah implies, a heart that trusts in God. We talked about this a few weeks ago as well. That trust is that third part of true faith. Not only knowing what the Word of God says, and not only agreeing with what the Word of God says, but personally trusting that it's for me too. The child of God receives the benefit of justification by faith and believes in Jesus Christ and trusts, rests in Him alone as the sole reason. There is no other reason. He is the sole reason that I am right with God, that I have any hope at all. And therefore, the believer's mind is stayed on. It is steadfast in the Lord. And to put it another way, the mind then understands what the heart believes. The mind is settled. It is founded. It is grounded on the truth of God. It is supported by the truth of the Word of God and comforted by that truth even. If the circumstances of life do not make clear sense, like captivity would not. As we said before, it would seem to contradict what our God says about you belong to me, Isaiah 43. It would seem to contradict what we read here, perfect peace. And so many of the circumstances of our lives simply do not make sense. Yet the mind of a child of God is steadfast. It is stayed upon the Lord. It is not tossed around by every wind of doctrine and change and calamity and opinion. And therefore, theirs is perfect peace, which points secondly then to the character of this peace. The character of this peace, first of all, with God. It's interesting that in the original language, in the Hebrew of Isaiah, the very same word is duplicated. It is emphasized, peace, peace. And that emphasis, therefore, points to the reality of this peace apart from our senses, apart from our sense of sight and touch and taste and sound and all that kind of thing. This peace is real, even though our senses may not comprehend it. And the idea of this peace being a perfect peace is we can describe it as well stayed. It is firmly established. It is complete. It is full. It is unalterable. It is unlosable. It is lasting. It is lacking in nothing. It is indeed comprehensive. It is true and it is real and it is enduring because of the blessing of salvation that we read about in verse 1. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Salvation. The salvation that Christ has accomplished is the walls of the city of which God's people are a part. And that perfect peace, beloved, one day will be without attack in the glory of heaven because all of the sources of conflict that we face here will be gone forever. Again, Isaiah chapter 57, the righteous man at death, he is taken away from calamity, is taken away from the calamity that we face in this life because of the calamity of sin and sorrow and sickness and death and hardship and you name it. And he enters into peace, a lack of all of those things. Ultimately, the righteous man is delivered from the calamity of eternal hell. And one day all the sources of conflict will be gone forever. And today, even though Satan threatens to undo us, beloved, yet ours is the confidence that our God is for us even now. And as Paul says, therefore, who can be against us? And as he implied, the implication there is no one can be against God's people successfully. No one. Nothing. And our God promises to work all things, even all circumstances, for the good of His people. David understood the character of this peace as he expresses in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." We know that David experienced all kinds of circumstances of life that would seek to shake him to the ground. To shake him right out of his fighting boots. But he says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence," or as it's also translated, "my soul in silence," or "my soul finds rest in God alone." Again, this peace with God is ours objectively. It is an outward truth, no matter how we feel about it, no matter what the circumstances of life may tell us to the contrary. It is an objective truth, and objectively, this peace with God secured by Jesus Christ is just that. It is secure. As Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As Jesus says, no one will be able to snatch even one of His sheep out of His hand. As He says in another place, He loses not even one of those given to Him by the Father. But again, there is also a subjective quality to this character of perfect peace enjoyed then within the believer's heart, though not yet experienced perfectly. Now, all this does not mean, beloved, that our outward circumstance of life on this side of glory will be free from conflict. We know that. We know better, each and every one of us, by our own experience. And we all know this, I suspect, as well, by our own sin as well. The circumstances that we face in this life are not free from conflict. But God blesses with peace within oneself when facing the challenging circumstances of life because of that foundation of peace with God that we just talked about, which results in a mind in trusting Him and a mind stayed on, a mind focused on the Lord and not on what I see and feel and experience all around me. Oh, we know that for many in this life, peace is only and intimately associated with the quality of life in the present material world. And therefore, however things are going in this world, they make the measure of whether or not they enjoy a peaceful life. But in the end, this life will only bring disappointment. It'll only bring peacelessness because of trouble in the world. Our Lord Jesus, in the night before he was betrayed, in comforting his disciples, he says in John 16, verse 23, in the world you will have tribulation. You might say, well, that's not very comforting. It's as if he looks his disciples in the eye, directly in the eye, and he says, in the world you will have tribulation, also translated trouble. You will have trouble. I promise you that. You're going to have it from persecution. You're going to have it from sin in the world. You're going to have it from your own sin as well. And we know by experience that there are many things and situations and circumstances in daily life, hardships, pain and turmoil and death and heartache that would disturb the peace within us. And therefore, to keep one who has peace with God in that objective sense from enjoying the peace of God in one's own heart and life. All kinds of things. Some that are more substantial and serious. Some that are much more petty on a day-to-day basis. Yet all of it causes anxiety and stress, and all of it would seek to make one unsettled and nervous and rob us of peace. In the inner parts, you see, beloved, when life hurts, when life is difficult, when life seems hopeless, we become filled with fear and doubt. Yet we are to be filled with encouragement. Because when Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, he didn't stop there. He went on as he looked them in the eye, and as he looks you, and as he looks me in the eye, and he says, but take heart. Take heart. Be comforted. Be confident. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ overcame the trouble, and he rules over even the troubling details of life. And beloved, if our God cares for the sparrow, and if he numbers the very hairs of your head and mine, certainly he takes care of his people. As we said a couple of weeks ago, if he loved us enough while we were his enemies to give his son for us, then as his children, as his very own possession, he will continue to love us and care for us. You see, but the problem that we face is that we often fail to believe all this. We tend to take the eye of faith off of him, and we begin to focus on what troubles us, and then we begin to doubt. Boys and girls, think about Peter. We have an amazing illustration of this in Scripture. You remember Peter when the disciples were crossing the lake in the boat, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They thought he was a ghost at first. He says, "Fear not, it's me." And Peter says, "If it's really you, Lord, then command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come. Come." And if you think about it, you know, as long as Peter was completely 100% focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, those horrible circumstances of the wind and the waves, that storm which was bad that were going on around, he didn't even notice them. But the split second that he began to notice the wind and the waves and to realize what could happen to him physically, he began to sink. We tend to take the eye of faith off of our Lord Jesus and to focus on our troubles. We begin to doubt. And it's then that we need to remember what this very same Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And Paul instructs us how we are to cast our anxieties on him. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will keep us steadfast. Will keep us stayed upon Jehovah. And what will the outcome be? Well, again, not necessarily will we be delivered from the circumstances of this life that would attack us and harass us. We consider that with Isaiah chapter 43. When you go through the fire, when you go through the water, when you go through the most horrible catastrophes of life, the fire and the water are not going to do what they ordinarily do. Because I control them, God says. I will be with you. You will be well. So the outcome is not necessarily to be delivered from the circumstances that attack us and harass us, but the outcome is the peace of God, so that those who enjoy peace with God are given the peace of God in this life. Again, at times we tend to lose it. At times it's stronger than at other times because of our own sin, and it's in those times that our God calls us back. But when we experience that peace, we cannot help but to confess that it truly does transcend all understanding. It passes all understanding, as Paul says, and by that our God guards our hearts and our minds from overreacting and from falling prey to the troubles of the world in a hopeless way. Indeed, this peace is unexplainable. How do you explain it to someone, to the wicked who just simply cannot understand it? But yet, for the child of God, their mind is not tossed about. Instead, that peace makes that one sturdy as a rock, that one is kept in peace. Again, David, we are given an amazing illustration of this in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, David had enemies after him all the time, but he goes on to say, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. In another place he says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Beloved, this peace is the kind of peace that gives joy in the midst of sorrow. It gives hope when facing death. It gives calm in the face of a deadly diagnosis. And again, for the world, with all of these things and more, all the world can say is, how can this be? It simply doesn't make sense. It's a bunch of contradictions. But not for you and me. God will not allow the troubling circumstances of this life to drive His children to despair or to think that we have no hope, as Satan would have us to believe. We know that Satan works hard tempting us and trying to trip up God's people with all kinds of obstacles in life. He tries to destroy us through devastating events that we may be called upon to face. And he would have us to believe that these things are stronger than God. They must be stronger than God, because if we are facing them, then God isn't strong enough. He hasn't kept His promise to protect us and watch over us. He would have us begin to doubt God, to doubt that God could forgive us, even though the Bible clearly says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, even though it says He cast them into the depths of the sea, even though He says, I will remember them no more, Satan would have you and me individually believe, but not for you. That doesn't apply to you. Your sin is too bad. He would have us to doubt that God is able to preserve us. Yet even though we face many dangers, toils, and snares as we sing, even as we have already, each of us in our own ways come through many, we always will. We always will. Because this promise of perfect peace comes finally, briefly, with its guarantee. He will keep. God will keep. He will do it. We've talked about this word on a variety of occasions, but again, it's worth repeating because it is so very beautiful. It's that word that can be translated keep or guard, and that idea of guarding, which we don't need to say a lot about, there are two different senses, two different kinds, you may remember. On the one hand, it has the idea, boys and girls, of a prison guard guarding a prisoner to keep that prisoner from escaping. The other idea that it has is to guard something that is a precious possession. to keep that precious possession safe. That's what it means here. That's what it means in a whole host of passages. With regard to that first idea of the prison guard again, the prison guard, think about it, the prison guard does not really care about the well-being of the prisoner. He doesn't care about the well-being of the prisoner, only about doing his job and that he doesn't get punished if the prisoner escapes. But what does God say about his people? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. He says, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Our God does care about the well-being of his people. So much so that again, in Psalm 112, we read these words, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid." And the same word for keep, the idea of guard, we find in that beautiful Psalm 121. Six or seven times, I believe. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps or guards Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper." Put garter in there if you want. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." And that word life is also translated soul. He will guard, he will keep your life, your soul. "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." The child of God enjoys a steadiness that is intimately tied to the guarantee of salvation. Again, we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. That city is talking about the church. The church purchased by Jesus Christ. Its walls are secure because they are the walls of salvation. And the idea there is of something that is impenetrable. The enemy cannot go over them. The enemy cannot go through them. The enemy cannot destroy them. That's the inheritance that Peter talks about again in 1 Peter chapter 1, 4 and 5, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I believe Peter puts it that way, or that it's translated that way, because we understand the idea of perishing. Things in this life perish. Things in this life become defiled. Things in this life fade away. But not this inheritance. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who? You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Every time I read those verses, it just is impressed upon me more and more how beautiful this is. Not only is salvation secure, both now and forever. It's kept safe. But so are those for whom it is kept safe. God's people are just as safe, even though we face the difficulties of this life, are just as safe as that inheritance is. And even though the church, beloved, in her visible form, often looks like she is weak and fragile and doomed and dying, yet the true church of Jesus Christ is not. Because she has the promise of God, as John Calvin beautifully says, the safety of the church does not depend on the state of the world. Before I go further, let me read that again. Listen close to that. The safety of the church does not depend on the state of the world. It does not depend on whatever happens between the United States of America and North Korea. It does not depend on what happens anywhere in this world. He goes on, it, that is the safety of the church, is not moved or shaken by the various changes which happen daily, but having been founded on the purpose of God, it stands with steady and unshaken firmness so that it can never fall. And your salvation and mine does not depend on the state of the world. It doesn't depend on the state of what happens in your life and in my life on a day-to-day basis. It depends on the declaration, the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. Beloved, we have divine help. We have the help of Almighty God Himself. We have a living hope. And that is to give to us encouragement as professing believers. Oh, Satan does not like profession of faith. He doesn't like it, whether it's the first time publicly, as for Landon, or for those who did it recently, or for the three that we look forward to next week here in church on Sunday evening. He doesn't like it, whether it's us as a congregation on any given Sunday evening professing our faith together using the words of either the apostles or the Nicene Creed, for example. He doesn't like it when we profess our faith on a day-to-day basis to those that we have the opportunity to do so with. He absolutely hates it. And he will double down his efforts, not only on Landon, but on each and every one of us. But those, as Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Satan, the adversary, and of course that very title, you know, is opposite of peace. He will be effective against those who do not belong to Christ Jesus. He will be extremely effective against those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Apart from Him, there is only life tormented by adversity and lies and deceit in preparation of the never-ending torment of hell, that ultimate calamity. But the good news, there is good news, and that good news is there is hope now, today, at this very moment. There is a way of escape. If you are here today and you have not yet humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord, if you are still relying on yourself, it's a losing game. There is hope for anyone, even this very day, who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way of escape. He is the only path for everlasting peace with God. He is the perfect peacemaker. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Find your hope in Him. We do, beloved, and we will face the chaos and the confusion of this life. And we are called to face it. We are called to face it, if you will, head on. Not to close our eyes to it, not to try to escape it, but to face it in the strength of the Lord with confidence that comes from Him. As Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Beloved, in Christ Jesus alone, we enjoy God's perfect peace. So not yet perfectly here. But by the grace of God, that peace grows in each and every one of His children as we grow in faith, in hope, and love. And really, a greater experience is hard to find. I don't think you can find a greater experience than experiencing the true calm and rest of the heart, which is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together.